We'd love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. Job chapter 34 will begin, and hopefully we'll get through the full proclamation of one by the name of Elihu. Job 34. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word, which is truth. Thank you. You give us real life examples of godly men and godly women, as well as ungodly men and ungodly women. Your word covers everything in life. Your word tells us that the Bible pertains to all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so tonight, help us to learn how to deal with people, how to minister to people that are hurting, like Job. And also, as we see, and we're going to see here again tonight, how not to minister to people that are hurting. And so, Lord, you be the teacher as we go through your precious word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Change us individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. So we commit this time to you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us since the beginning of the book of Job, this poor man's really gone through a lot. He lost his wealth. He lost his 10 children. He lost everything, including his health, and he was reduced to nothing, nothing. And here he sits on top of a dunghill in a landfill, surrounded by three friends, and now a fourth person comes on the scene. And there wasn't enough trash in the landfill where his own friends had to trash him. Pretty sad. As he sat there with ulcerated sores to the point that there were even maggots infesting his sores. And again, worse yet, the words that they were coming against Job with were more painful than the ulcerated sores that covered his whole body. And there's a lot we can learn from this section tonight on how to minister to hurting people. I guarantee you, every one of us today came across someone that was hurting. And I guarantee you, tomorrow you'll come across someone. Everywhere we go, we're surrounded by hurting people. How are we supposed to treat them? The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians what we are to do as believers when we come across people that are hurting. Number one, you don't know the whole story. So we're not to judge them. We're not to criticize them. We are to come to them with broken hearts, and we're to minister to them, because in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul, speaking to the church, says, "Brethren," that's the whole church, men and women, "if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." We are to go to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus come to you when he saved you? Did he beat you into the kingdom of heaven? Or did he love you to life? 100% of us have been loved to life by Jesus Christ. That's how we got saved. No matter where you've been, no matter what you were going through, what you were doing, no matter how bad it was, Jesus Christ came to you with love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. And so if you really want to know how to minister to people, you need to go to them in the power of the Holy Spirit and restore such a one with gentleness. That is so, so important today. Why? Three major complaints for people not going to church today. Number one, they just want your money. Baloney. Secondly, they weren't very friendly there. Thirdly, how sad it is that many people that go to church judge people. The Bible has a lot to say about judgment, especially with us towards other people. Jesus said, "Don't judge someone lest you be judged in the same manner." And I've seen over the years in my own personal life, oftentimes if I'm going to judge somebody, it's oftentimes the same thing that I was involved in, or oftentimes some of the things I'm dealing with. So we have to be very, very careful. and how we treat people. And now we have a fourth person here come on the scene, one by the name of Elihu. This Elihu is a Yehu, because he comes to Job with a spirit of criticism, accusations, just like Job's other three friends. And so here in chapter 34 tonight, the accusations continue against this poor man. And every single accusation that they threw at him, that they trashed him, if you would, in the landfill with, was untrue. They didn't know the whole story. They thought the reason he lost all of his wealth, the reason he lost all of his family, the reason he lost his health was because of sin in his life. Is that always the case? Absolutely not. And so we're not to judge anyone. How many is anyone? We're not to judge anyone by the outward appearance, because, oh man, I'll tell you what, many, many times I've done counseling in my office and people have come in and I've just been blown away at what has gone on in their lives and why they had to deal with the things that they dealt with. So we have to be very, very careful. And so here's Elihu. This time it's not from his three friends, but from this fourth person, a bystander that happened to be there listening to the conversation as Job's three friends railed on him. We were introduced to Elihu in our last study a couple of weeks ago. And here Elihu, in the first couple of verses tonight, is trying to draw Job's friends over to his side with flattery. The Bible also warns about flattery. It's a sin. If you're telling someone something and it's not really true, you don't really believe it in your heart, that's sin. Flattery. And so he's trying to draw them in with flattery. Look at the first four verses here in chapter 34 of Job. Hear my words, you wise men. This guy's a wise guy himself. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. And what's he doing here? He's setting these guys up again to side with him in judging poor Job. I can't even imagine what this poor man went through. Night and day, extreme pain, ulcerated sores. Friends beating on him. I mean, just lost everything. I just cannot imagine the grief that this poor soul who loved God with all of his heart went through. But the good news is, what these guys could not see is that the Lord was with him every step of the way. Like Ryan mentioned tonight about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fire, and the Lord was with them. And the same holds true today for you and I. When we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, God is with you going through the fire. And with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. Imagine that. And so here he says, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. He's just buttering these guys up, isn't he? Test my words as you would taste food, as he will now again twist Job's words that Job had spoken previously. And if you've been with us over the past few weeks, Job bore his heart to his friends, trying to convince them of what was really, really going on, but they weren't listening. They were too busy coming up with more things to throw at this poor man that were wrong, that were false. That's why Scripture has a lot to say about you and I as believers judging other people. You can't judge by the outward appearance. You can't judge by their clothes, what they drive, where they live. You're going to be 100% wrong every time, every single time. Look at Jesus. We were talking in a men's study yesterday. He was the poorest man to ever set foot on this planet. The Bible says he owned nothing. He had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a MyPillow. But guess what? He was the holiest man to ever lay foot on this planet. God incarnate. Emmanuel, God with us. And look what they did to him. They judged him. They said, "Are you truly the Son of God?" And because he told them exactly who he was, they called him a blasphemer and they nailed him to a wooden cross. And they beat him and marred him more than any man, beyond recognition. That's the type of world we live in. And I have never sensed, like I have over the last couple of years, the world getting darker and darker and more evil every single day. I don't know if you've noticed that, but man, there's stuff going on. It's like, whoa. It's like Satan's pulled the lid off the pit. And I'm just amazed at what we're dealing with now in this world. And so now, in verses 5 to 10, he's going to just pick apart, twist, the words that Job had spoken previously. Let's look at verses 5 to 10. "For Job has said, 'I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression.' What man is like Job," he says, "who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, 'It profits a man nothing that he should delight in God.'" Wow. Imagine this. Job having to sit and take this. And like I said, it was more painful than ulcerated sores all over his body and more painful than losing his 10 children, all he had gone through. And this guy Elihu is just nailing him here. And Elihu had no clue as to what is going on. This is not self-righteousness, as he says there in verse 5. Job was saying he was righteous because he had a right standing before God. And because of what God said about Job back in the first chapter. And you remember what God said about Job. Job was not boasting about being holy or righteous. He's just saying what God had said about him. God said there's none righteous like him on the earth. Job was the most righteous man on the earth. And this Yehu Elihu had no clue, nor did Job's three friends. And God said he was blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. And so Job was just sharing what God had said about him, that he was righteous. And you know what? The same thing holds true to you. If you're a born-again Christian, you are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect, but God sees you and I now through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us in perfection one day, as one day we're going to be seated in heavenly places with him. Yeah, we don't feel like it. We don't walk like it at times. We're still sinners, but we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. And this was not self-righteousness. What Job was saying is true. This is what God himself said about Job in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 3. Job said what God had said. In verses 7 to 9 now, Elihu in his wicked, judgmental heart says this: "What man is like Job?" That's not my Elihu voice. "Who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. For he has said, 'It profits a man nothing that he should delight in God.'" How sad. He's twisting Job's words. Again, Job said, "I'm righteous because God says I'm righteous." We don't go around boasting how righteous we are, but we know that our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. We're in a right standing with God because of what Jesus has done for you and he's done for me. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. The Bible says it was imparted to you and I. "God has taken away my justice. I'm without sin and my wound is, you know, incurable," he said. And that's the way he felt. He was being honest. He was bearing his heart. But his friends and Elihu had no clue. They didn't listen to what he was really talking about. And Elihu here really lets Job have it. And what's really sad is he's doing it right in front of Job's three friends. As there, poor Job sits, this ball of ulcerated flesh, in a dump, on a dunghill, just totally, totally broken. And here Elihu lets him have it right in front of his friends as Job just sits there, writhing in pain and having to listen and to tolerate all that they had to say. And literally what Elihu is saying here, who is like Job with a thirst for irreverent talk, who spends his time with sinful, wicked men, walking with wicked men, he says. This is a paraphrase. Saying, why waste your time? It profits men nothing to try to please God. Look at this guy, Elihu. There was more sin going on in his personal life than there was in the life of Job. We know where Job stands in God's estimation. And again, we have to be very, very careful not to judge someone by what we see, what we hear. The gossip chain. I've said over the years, if the gospel in the church spread as fast as the gossip in the church, the whole world will be evangelized by now. Jesus didn't say, go therefore and take the gossip to all nations. He said, take the gospel, the good news, to all nations. And it's sad. I was sharing again with the guys yesterday, when someone comes up to me and starts gossiping, and you've heard me say this a dozen times, I'll say, well, why don't we just pray for them, and why don't you begin? Why don't you start? And all of a sudden, things change. Backpedal in time. Be very, very careful. Why? Because not only did his three friends hear, God was listening as well. You know that God hears every word that comes out of our mouth? Every single word. And I've again heard people say, whoops, I don't know where that came from. And I'll say, I do, out of your dirty little heart. We have to be careful. God hears every word. I'll take it a step further. God knows every thought. God knows what you think about one another. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And so there's nothing further from the truth here. Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And what Elihu failed to realize is that God was also part of the listening audience. He's in this place right now. He's listening to every word that I share from his word. He knows every thought in this place. He knows every word that you and I spoke today. And so we have to recognize and realize that's the wonderful thing about God sealing us for the day of redemption with the person of the Holy Spirit is if my tongue gets out of control, the Holy Spirit lets me know right away. That's why God and J. Vernon McGee said, encased our tongue in teeth so that we can bite on it. Be very, very careful. Let no unfruitful word, the Bible says, proceed from your mouth. And there's nothing that God does not hear. And this is true to this day. God is always listening. He hears the lies, the gossip, the slander, defamation of character. God hears it all. But at the same time, even better yet for you and I as believers, he hears our praise. He hears our prayers. He knows the intent of our heart. Even when we don't speak the words, he knows our love for him, our worship for him. And so Elihu now continues, verses 10 to 15. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. He's still schmoozing them here. Oh, you wise men, you men of understanding. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity, for he repays man according to his works and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice, who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world, If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. Wow. There he goes, continuing on. And again, beginning with the flattery. You men of understanding, listen to me. And what he shares now is true. But what he also shares, he's kind of insinuating that these were the things that Job was sinfully not doing. And he says, God can do no wickedness. That's true. God is holy. God is pure. There is no sin in God. He says, the Almighty does not commit iniquity. True. God repays people for what they do. Hint, hint, hint. To Job, as Job was sitting there, as if Job was suffering for what he did. That, again, he's certainly giving us a right estimation of God's character according to the Holy Scriptures, but what he's saying about Job is not true. So we have to be careful. We can take scripture verses and we can share them about somebody. That doesn't mean that that scripture verse is true. We have to be very, very careful to make sure what we're saying from God's word applies to that person's life. And you know what? The best thing that we can do all of the time is to speak through love and grace and mercy rather than pounding on these poor people or hammering these poor people. They need to be ministered to in love. He goes on to say, God treats people as they deserve. God never does wickedness, nor does he pervert justice. Did someone else put God in charge? Who appointed God over the world? If God were to withdraw his spirit, withdraw his breath, all flesh would perish. Life would cease. Man would return to the dust. All of these things are true, but they don't apply to Job. And poor Job is having to sit there and listen to this and can't defend himself. And Job knew more about God than they do with the things they're throwing at him. And tonight, what I'm going to try to do, I think we have time, is to get through all of what Elihu has to say so that next week we can hear from God. When we get through four chapters of Elihu, I know it says three up here, but we're going to try to get through the fourth one. We're going to see next week what God has to say. We're going to see some incredible things that come from the mouth of God. And so here Elihu proclaims, God does not sin. God is never unjust. And that's true. It's true. But what he's saying here indirectly is that Job is lying about God. Oh, yes, throughout the book of Job, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and even Elihu all have elements of truth that they share, but it doesn't apply to Job. So we have to be very, very careful when we use Scripture. You can use Scripture as a sword to whack somebody's head off, or you can use the same sword as a scalpel to do surgery on a person's heart. That's what God would have us to do. He would rather have us minister to people with a scalpel doing the surgery that needs to be done rather than to whack somebody's head off. And I got to be real honest with you. There's times over the years that I've seen some people in the church just whacking heads off. That's wrong. That's wrong. And so herein lies the problem. These little nuggets of truth that they're sharing are buried under layers of lies about Job. Lies, false assumptions, speculation, incorrect conclusions. Why? Because they had no clue. And if you've been with us since the beginning of the book of Job, we know why Job is sitting on this dunghill in the landfill with ulcerated sores and lost everything. We know what the rest of the story is, but these guys don't. And we're going to see that through this all, Job is going to glorify God. Where Satan said, if you take all of what Job has away, he's going to curse you to your face. And guess what? That's not going to happen. Because Job is a man of God. Job is filled with the Spirit of God. Job is obedient to the Word of God. And so we have to be very, 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 very careful, folks, about judging people with lies and false assumptions and speculation and incorrect conclusions. And it shows me, with these four men, that a person can have a wealth of biblical knowledge and a wealth of life's experiences and be wrong. Yeah. There's a lot of people that have head knowledge, but yet they don't have a heart to line up with that head knowledge. That's so sad. We need to have a heart after Christ. And a lot of things many of us can learn from going through this life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I think we need to take the Word of God, use it properly. We need to take the wealth of life's experience that we have and use them to minister to people, to hurting people. You know, Tina and I get together and pray every morning, and the list at times just seems to be endless of people that we need to pray for. We don't just pray for them corporately. You know, we take every situation, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, that we know of, and we pray for these people. We lift them before God. God knows more about the situation than we do, and God can take better care of the situation than we can. But here, their assumptions and conclusions are not consistent with God's word or with the situation at hand. And again, Elihu continues, pointing at Job. Look at verse 16. If you have understanding, hear this. He's pointing right to Job now. Like to repent, confess your sin, forsake your wickedness. Job, if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Wow. Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? I have to say, looking at that verse, sometimes. Some of the people in office today. Oh boy, I'll pass on that one. I'm going to move right on. Yet he, God, is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. And here he is. He thinks he's telling Job something new. Job knew this. We're going to see this after we get through, you know, Elihu's little dissertation here. But next week, we're going to see that Job knew all of these things. Job had an incredible grasp of who God really is. And what really amazes me about the life of Job and his behavior and what God said about him being the most righteous man on earth, he didn't have all 66 books like we do. Look at what we have from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. This is rich. I've been reading it for 42 years, and I've only scratched the surface of God's nature and character. And it's amazing. There's always something in here for us to learn afresh and to be reminded of. There is no depth. There's no end to the depth of God's Word. How much time do we spend in God's Word? How much time do we spend online or on our cell phone or on television and compared to the words of eternal life? And that's why we need to shut these things off at times. There are times I'm sitting there in my lazy boy, the lazy boy and his lazy boy, and I look and ain't nothing to watch on TV, and I'll go, thank you, Jesus. I'll go get a commentary, I'll go get my Bible or whatever and spend the rest of the evening just refreshing my soul through the Word of God. And you know what happens? I go to bed and I sleep like a baby. Rather than watching some program that, you know, is like carnal and fleshly, and you wonder why you toss and turn all night sometimes. These things go through your mind. They pollute your mind. And so here, again, a lot of what he's saying is true, but it's not true about Job. Hello? Notice, in a moment, they die, 20. In the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without hand. And again, this is all true. For his eyes, God's eyes, are on the ways of man. Yep. And he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death. Where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And that's an insinuation as well. Job, you can run, but you can't hide. For he, God, need not further consider a man, that he should go before God in judgment. He, God, breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Therefore, he, God, knows their works. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men. And again, he's dropping these subtle little hints to Job that this is what's going on in your life, buddy. And as we know, this is wrong. This guy needs to repent. Notice, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, and he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone, here we go, that the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms? Just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. And again, keep in mind, he's talking to Job. And none of what he says to him or accuses him of is true. Now he says, men of understanding, to his buds again, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. How sad is that? And I wonder what Job is thinking sitting there. And again, Job knows more about God and has more wisdom and knowledge than all of these four guys put together. Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. Tell us what you really mean, Elihu. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Imagine that. And again, what did God say about Job? That he was blameless. None like him on earth. Upright. He feared God. He shuns evil. But yet look what this guy has to say. Right to Job's face and right to Job's friends as he tries to draw them over, these men of understanding. These are not men of understanding. None of them, all four. Continuing on, chapter 35. Moreover, he's not done yet. Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? Man, are you kidding? Saying this to Job. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you, Job. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him, to God? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Notice, your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. Man, you talk about scathing rebukes. How sad. And again, I just can't even picture in my mind what this poor soul looked like as he's having to sit there and listen to these guys trashing him. and inflicting more pain upon him than he had from his ulcerated sores and the loss of his kids and the loss of his wealth and family. I can't even imagine what this poor soul is going through. But again, that's one of the many things I love about the Bible, is God gives us the worst case scenario that can happen to anyone, but yet God is going to show us the rest of the story next week. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. Verse 9. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, "Where is God my maker?" Gosh, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. This guy's just nailing him. Surely God will not listen to empty talk. You know what he's saying here? He's insinuating that God's not hearing Job's prayers. I would have to say, in the condition that Job is in right now, he is constantly praying to God, constantly talking to God. But you look at these guys. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore, Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Man, oh man. Unbelievable. You know, there are nasty things that people say to others and about others, but this is about as bad as it can get. They have not missed anything, but yet he's not finished yet. He's going to continue railing on this poor man. Elihu also proceeded and said, and now he's going to proclaim God's goodness. Can you imagine? He just proclaimed his own wickedness, and now he's going to proceed with God's goodness. He's going to use words about God's nature, about God's character. But yet again, this guy did not have a clue. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar." Boy, he's pretty humble, isn't he? "I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker, for truly my words are not false." God, liar, liar, pants on fire. How many times have you heard me share, I wish that was true. I wish when somebody lied, their pants caught on fire. There wouldn't be many liars running around anymore. And there'd be a major fire in Washington, D.C. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know what I've noticed over the years as well? If you're speaking the truth, you don't have to say, "Really, honestly, I'm telling you the truth." You don't have to say that. If you constantly speak the truth, you don't have to defend yourself. But look at this guy. He's lying. He says, "Truly, my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty," which is true, "but despises no one." And I look at that and I think, okay, if God despises no one, why do you despise Job? Why do these other three characters with you despise Job? You should be loving your brother to life, not beating him to death. And how much have we talked about that on Sunday morning? Even last Sunday, we talked about loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and even loving your enemy. Love is the key to who we are. The Bible says God is love. And if we truly want to represent the Lord properly, we need to walk in love. And that's not compromise. But it's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and loving our enemies, loving everybody, our neighbors, everybody, as much as ourselves, the Bible says. And yes, God is mighty and he despises no one. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody on it, every generation, no matter how wicked, how bad. God loves them. God despises no one. It's his desire that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. There are many that don't, many that reject God, and there are many who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, want nothing to do with God. But you know what? God doesn't despise them. They despise God. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. Why don't you, dude? He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he, God, has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters or chains, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. And so true. If we listen to what God tells us, if we obey what God tells us, if we obey what he tells us to do, these things come to pass. We shall prosper. We're not talking monetary here. We're talking spiritual prosperity. And not only that, we will live our lives, our years in pleasure. We're not talking about worldly, earthly pleasures. We're talking about with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things that come by knowing God. Notice, though, but if they do not obey, here he goes, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Again, look at this innuendo here. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. Again, none of this is true about Job. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there's no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of riches. And again, none of this is true about Job. You know, Job was not in distress because of his sin. He was not in restraints because of his sin. But you are filled, verse 17, with the judgment due to the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you because there is wrath. Beware lest he take you away with one blow. I got news for you. This Yehu Elihu should be thankful that God hasn't gone to him. God could blow him right off into eternity. This little speck of dust. How sad. You know what? After going through the book of Job, and especially over the past 3 weeks, we've seen all this railing and pain and stuff that he's had to go through. I can't wait to meet this man in heaven one day. Man, I just can't wait to meet this man. I think, you know, I would have to say that Job has no idea how many souls have been ministered to over the thousands of years that this book has been in print. There have been many, 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 many people ministered to by the things that Job endured. His faith, blessing God, never cursed God, trusted God, even in spite of his friends just coming down on him, trashing him. I just can't wait to meet Job one day. Yeah. But you are filled with the judgment due to the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you because there's wrath. Beware lest he take you away with one blow. For a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress? That's a good quote there. Why? Because money can't buy salvation. Your riches can't buy salvation. There's absolutely one way, only one way that we can be saved, and that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus and him alone. Money can't buy. We talked about that again in the men's study yesterday. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? And again, these are positive things about God. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Who teaches like him? Nobody. Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? Nobody can say that about God. Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, and this is putting it mildly, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Why? Because God has always been. Past, present, future. He's God. And again, we get to spend eternity in heaven with him, and the number of years is nothing. Comparison to eternal life. Wow. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist. Again, talking about God's nature, God's character. This is actually what we see back in the book of Genesis. God draws up drops of water out of the ocean, brings it across the land and rains on it, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. That's so true. I laugh when I watch the Weather Channel. I listen to the weather report. It's a good thing they don't stone false prophets today. Did anybody see that it was going to rain today on the news? It did this morning. Sprinkled. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? God's in control of everything. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also, concerning the rising storm. And again, just stop and think of all of the things that God is in control of. And just the weather alone is incredible. How about the human body? The atoms that make up the human body. How intricately God made us, with eyes to see and ears to hear, mouths to speak, hearts to receive and believe. He allows us to walk, to communicate, to love, all these incredible things, just with the human body. And then you look at the universe, the vastness of the universe. There's no limit to God's greatness. And we are going to spend all eternity and not even scratch the surface of God's greatness. It's hard to even describe God at times, isn't it? His nature, his character, his works. He's absolutely incredible. Okay, I think we're going to get through all of what Elihu the Yehu has to say, because we're going to go right into chapter 37. It probably doesn't say it on there, no. But I just decided tonight we're going to get rid of this Yehu Elihu. And next week, praise be to God, if you look at the superscriptions on chapter 38, the Lord is going to reveal his omnipotence to Job. I can't wait. We're going to see some things next week that are going to boggle your mind about God. And again, it's only going to scratch the surface of who we serve and who loves you and whose precious thoughts towards you are numbered more than the grains of sand on the earth. I shared that with our Jewish friends yesterday. They were blown away. Where did you get that? Out of your book. Psalm 139:17, you know. Precious are your thoughts towards us, that if they could be numbered, they would be numbered more than the sand. Think about that. As you put your head on the pillow tonight, just think about God's precious thoughts towards you that are numbered more than every little grain of sand upon the whole planet. There's no number that we can come up with humanly that can tell you how many grains of sand are on this planet. And one little Jewish lady was cracking up at me because I said, even when you eat clam chowder and you bite down on a grain of sand, precious thought. And I said, the other day when I was playing golf, I was surrounded by a bunch of precious thoughts in the sand trap, you know? But it's so true. God is so awesome and so magnificent that we can't even comprehend his nature, his character, his love for you and for me. Okay, let's get through chapter 37 here. I think we can do this. Continuing on, Elihu the Yehu. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. And yes, there are times we find in Scripture where God spoke and the earth trembled. You know, the next thing I'm waiting to hear is the voice, the shout of an archangel from heaven when the trump of God sounds and the rapture takes place. Do you know that's the next event to take place in the church? Are you ready? Are you ready? We need to be ready right now. Not just because we're listening to what God has to say, but 24/7, we need to be ready. We need to keep our lives clean. God gives us the best, most incredible cleansing agent on the whole planet, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no reason for you and I walking around in sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're walking around looking like Charlie on Pigpen on Charlie Brown, then whose fault is that? Confess it. Move on, you know? Notice, he sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them with his when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and to the heavy rain of his strength. Again, God's in full control of everything, isn't he? He seals the hand of every man. And again, Elihu is preaching to Job. He thinks he's telling Job something new about God, and Job knew more about God than Elihu the Yehu and these other three friends, supposed friends of his. I know, I should have entitled the message tonight, Elihu the Yehu, huh? He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds of the north. And again, we know all of these things, don't we? But do we recognize where they all come from? God is in control of everything, the beasts and the dens. He's in control of the wind. He's in control of the snow. He's in control of the cold, the weather, everything. That's why I don't get shook up about the weather report. Yeah, it's going to be hot here very soon, but it's going to go away again. But the good news is this, as believers, this is the hottest it's going to get for us. I even mentioned that to a Jewish lady yesterday. I said, man, somebody told me it's hotter than hell here. And I said, thanks to Jesus, I'll never know. I told that to a Jewish lady upstairs. You know what? She didn't bat an eye. Plant a little seed there. You know, Gentile Joe. Notice, by the breath of God, ice is given. And the broad waters are frozen. You ever been in extreme cold? We spent 12 years in Vermont, got invited to Montreal, Canada. It was 60 below zero there, 60 below zero. Yeah, they told you not to go outside and breathe because it was dangerous. But we knew that God was in control of the weather. God has his hand on the thermostat, doesn't he? He's in control of everything. And if he wants it to be icy and frozen, it's up to God. I don't flip out over the weather. A lot of people do. They get scared and flip out and all. God is in full control of everything. Thank you, Jesus. Also, with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds. And they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. Remember as a kid, you used to lay on your back on the ground and look up at the clouds and look at all the different forms and shapes? I still do that as an adult. When it gets really cloudy around here, the big white puffy clouds, I'll pull over sometimes and just look. And sometimes you see little critters or whatever, you know, things that God forms in the clouds. It's amazing. And again, God's in full control of everything. Notice, he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Here he goes. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Can you imagine this guy? Listen up, Job. Do I have your attention? Now hear this. Consider the wondrous works of God. As if Job didn't know. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him, have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to him. For we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he, God, be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He, God, comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress. You know what? Job found him. Job knows where God is. Job has a relationship with God. And guess what? Today, we know him. We have a personal relationship with his son. Jesus has one hand in yours and one hand in his Father's hand. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and we have a personal relationship with the true and the living God because of Jesus. But Elihu didn't know. Therefore, men fear him. Well, it's good to fear the Lord. The Bible in Proverbs very clearly says the beginning of wisdom, the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. That's wisdom, to reverence God. Therefore, men fear him. And yes, that's a good thing to do, is to fear Almighty God. But again, he loves us. You're precious in his sight. He's not going to destroy you. He's begun the good work in you, and he will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. And yes, it's good to fear God. And you know what? One of the many things that bother me in our nation, in our world today, there are very few people that fear God today. Oh, I'm not going to lay out the dirty details. Look what this month is, Pride Month. There's no fear of God anywhere. That's sad. That's pretty heavy. As I mentioned Sunday, I've been to Israel 5 times. And I've yet to see where Sodom and Gomorrah ever existed. It's gone. There's no evidence that it ever existed down by the Dead Sea because it has been wiped off the face of the planet because of the sin of sodomy. Therefore, it's good to fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise in heart. Guess what? We made it. Got 1 minute left. And guess what? We're done with this Yehu by the name of Elihu. Thanks be to God. But again, there's a lot that we can learn from what we have heard from the mouth of this man and the mouth of Job's three friends. We need to guard our mouth. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to bless and not curse. We need to do what Galatians tells us to do, Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that's troubled. Rather than bashing someone that's maybe backslidden or walked away, whatever it might be, our heart should be broken for them. If you're spiritual and filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the heart of Jesus Christ, your heart's going to be broken for them, and you're going to do all that you can to go and seek to restore that person to a relationship with the true and the living God. What a lesson this has been for me, and I hope you. Job's three friends and Elihu shows us exactly how not to treat people. Jesus himself said, red letters, New Testament, in the Gospels, judge not lest you also be judged. For with the same judgment you dish out, you will receive yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you, God, that we got through four chapters tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn as your children how we are to treat one another. Love never fails. We're to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we're even to love our enemies. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be so filled with your love through the power of the Holy Spirit as we leave this place, that we would overflow everywhere we go. That we would splash all over everybody the love of Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. That's your heart's desire for us, is to be salt and to be light and to be witnesses and to be a testimony of who you really are. And may we represent you properly, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.